Well, it is a great joy for me to be back in Kilkeel. I can't remember the last time I was here. It was probably at one of the weeks of prayer quite a few years ago. But the first thing that concerns me this morning is that it's already 25 past one. Well, according to that clock at the back. So somebody has to turn the clock back here. I'm glad you're all here this morning, though, worshipping the Lord. And it's good to be with you. Just briefly, let me say that we've been ministering now in Pennsylvania for almost 6 years. It's hard for me to believe that, but we did begin on the 1st of December, or at least we arrived on the 1st of December 1998, and we've been ministering there ever since. We meet in a school, actually in a school room, and it's not all that conducive to worship, but nevertheless, we're there each Lord's Day and each Thursday night for a prayer meeting, and we have seen plenty of ups and plenty of downs. We think sometimes the downs are more than the ups, but nevertheless the Lord sustains us, keeps the work going, and we have about 25 to 30 folk who gather regularly on the Lord's Day. And we would ask you to pray for us that God would build his church there according to his promise. That's the first text that I preached on. When I went to the United States, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the idea there is not, of course, the devil attacking the church and the gates of hell seeking to come against the church, although that's true. But the idea in that text is of an advancing church and the gates of hell not prevailing and not standing in the way of the advance of God's work. And we look for that in Pennsylvania, as you would look for that here in Mourne, and as all our congregations, and indeed every congregation of the Lord's people everywhere would look for that. According to God's promise, he would build his church. We would ask you to pray for us, that the Lord would help us as we would seek to advance the work, even in a material sense. We have just sought to purchase a piece of land. It's about an acre and a third, 1.29 acres to be exact. It cost the church $130,000, which is about, I suppose, £80,000 or in that area. And we hope to build a building there. I don't know how we're going to do it, but the Lord knows, and he will provide. We're quite sure of that. Anything that is the Lord's will, he finances. And we're looking for God to build his church, even in that physical and material sense, in coming days. At the moment, we're seeking to get various drawings done, and then the permissions, of which there are plenty. Fellas come out and look at a hole in the ground and charge you a couple of $1,000s, that sort of thing. That will be happening over the next few months in the will of the Lord. So pray for us in that. Pray for some of the ministries that we have extending from our work there. We do have a tape ministry, which is a blessing. The Lord has been bringing folk to our website, asking for tape recordings of services. And we also have that wonderful ministry known as sermonaudio.com. Some of you might be aware of that already, where folks can click on their computer, and if they have a reel player or something like that, they can actually download sermons and listen to the preaching of the word from our neck of the woods, as it were. And we've been very encouraged by that, the response to it. I get a lot of email from people. I get some interesting comments, not always favorable, but thank the Lord for those that are out there everywhere in different parts of the world who are hungry for the preaching of Christ. And we are very encouraged with those that have contacted us, and there have even been those who have visited locally as a result of the Sermon Audio ministry. So please keep that in prayer, and uphold us before the Lord. Remember, our young people, we have a group of about 10 young people in our youth fellowship. It doesn't seem like a whole lot, but they're a good little group of young people, and we want God's best for them. And I would ask you to pray that the Lord would help us as we seek to guide them and direct them and teach them the things of God. It's always good, even in a small congregation, to have a fairly sizable group of young people. It bodes well for the future. Not that we've anything against the older folks, you understand, but we thank God for the potential that's there with our young folk, and we would ask you to pray for those that God would bless them and that he would be with them. Just a request kind of outside of our own congregation. Our closest neighbouring church is 60 miles away. Well, of course, in Ulster terms, that'd be quite a long way, but in terms of the US, that's really quite close. In fact, recently I had to conduct an election. It was an election for an associate minister being called in New Hampshire. And because I was the closest minister, I went there to conduct the election. It's only 370 miles from where I live, but I was the closest Free Presbyterian minister. But anyway, our closest church is in Malvern. I'm sure you know about Malvern and Mr. Greer, having been there all those years. The minister there now is Dr. Mark Allison, and his wife has been fairly sick of late. She had a surgery to remove a cancerous tumour, and she has actually is in the midst of some chemotherapy treatments, of which there will be three more. So please pray for our sister Charlene Allison, that the Lord would bless and sustain her, and the Lord would help her husband, who's been under quite a bit of pressure, as you can understand, with his wife's health problem. So remember that work as well in your prayers, that God would bless them and be with them. Now we're turning this morning in the scripture to Galatians chapter 1. The book of Galatians chapter 1. I thank Mr. Mercer for his words of welcome today. We count it a privilege always to preach the word of God. And today is a special day, as he indicated. This is Reformation Sunday. Some people think it's Halloween. It's not. It's Reformation Sabbath. And this is a day when we not only remember our Savior's resurrection, and that's the main thing on the Lord's Day, but we also, on this day, the 31st of October each year, remember that great event when Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And we seek to remember that occasion in our own church there in Allentown, Pennsylvania, and seek to have messages in accordance with that subject. So today will be no exception. I'm glad our brother said he was going to preach on sola scriptura. That was a great sigh of relief I breathed there, because I'm going to preach upon a very similar subject, and it is the gospel of the Reformation, and that is sola fide, and that is faith alone. Let's read Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Shall we bow together briefly for prayer before we come to the Lord's message? Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this, the Lord's day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And today, our Father, we pray that thou wilt still our hearts, that thou wilt solemnize our spirits as we come before thy presence. We ask the Lord now that thou wilt prepare every heart to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able even to save our souls. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to hearts today, that thou wilt take thine own precious truth and bury it beyond the reach of the tempter. We ask thee to use thine own truth, Lord, to edify the saints, to evangelize the sinful, to bring men and women to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ. We thank thee for our blessed Savior, for the work of the cross. We thank thee for the blood that he shed. And we pray today that that precious blood will cover us and shelter us as we worship thee here. Bless now the preaching of the word, and fill me with the Holy Ghost that I might speak well of thee. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." In this text of Scripture, we have set forth the exclusive nature of the Christian gospel. It is not one of a number of gospels by which we may be saved, but rather it is indeed and in truth the only gospel. It is the gospel, of course, of justification by faith alone. And on this Reformation Sabbath, we as Protestants reaffirm our belief in and our commitment to this great truth. The truth that Martin Luther in his day called the mark of a standing or falling church. Justification by faith alone in the merits of Christ alone. Now, contrary to what is often alleged, the Protestant Reformation was not about the splitting off or the seceding from the one true church of people who desired to form new churches and to take people in a new direction doctrinally. But rather it was the recovery and the restatement of scriptural truth which had been buried and mired beneath pagan rites and the medieval superstitions of Rome's religion. The fault line created by Martin Luther and others was not over some minor area of disagreement or dispute, but it was the question of whether sinners like you and me are justified by faith alone, sola fide, or by faith and good works which earned merit before God. Luther and the reformers came down on the side of the Apostle Paul, in his great expositions of justification in the epistles to the Romans and Galatians. Now, in the debate between Rome and the Protestant reformers, no one ever denied on either side that sinners must be justified by faith. The controversy in the 16th century in this doctrinal area was a controversy over one word. And it's the word alone. You see, essentially Protestants say on the basis of Scripture that God justifies and pardons sinners solely, only, on the ground of the merit of Christ, which is imputed freely to them and received by faith alone. But in opposition to the Reformers' doctrine, the Council of Trent, whose dogma, by the way, was ratified again at Vatican II, declared, and I quote, "If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sin for Christ's sake alone, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema," unquote. And that is from Session 6, Canon 12 of the Council of Trent. It is a matter of fact that the controversy in which Luther was involved in the 16th century, and in which we are still involved in our day, for make no mistake about it, it is the matter of how men are justified before a holy God that still divides the true from the false. That was the controversy that the Apostle Paul was engaged in with his opponents. Now, it's very interesting for me to note the anathema of the Church of Rome. It's great curse on those who preach justification by faith alone. That, in essence, is what the Council of Trent was saying there. Let him be anathema. It is interesting, is it not, to note that curse, that great anathema. But if you compare Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 with that, you'll see that there's a great anathema and there's a great curse here, pronounced by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, by the Apostle Paul, against those who would preach any other gospel than the one that he proclaimed. Notice what he said, and he said it twice. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Again in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And the word accursed in both of those verses is the Greek word anathema. So Paul's anathema, Paul's curse, is upon those who do not preach the gospel that he proclaimed. Now, that gospel of Paul was and is the gospel of justification by faith alone, on the merits of Christ alone. And therefore that gospel and any other gospel cannot both be right. Rome has pronounced a curse, an anathema, on those who preach that doctrine. The Bible pronounces a curse, an anathema, on Rome and others who deny that doctrine. Luther and the Reformers were with Paul. And I say this morning again, in case you don't understand it, I am with Luther and I am with Paul on this doctrine. Sola fide, faith alone. Concerning this great gospel of the Reformation, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, I want us to notice three things. The Apostle Paul, first of all, defined it particularly. Paul defined this gospel particularly. He left no one in any doubt whatsoever as to what the gospel was that he preached and he believed, and by which he himself had been saved. He expounds that gospel for us in his New Testament letters, especially in Romans and in Galatians. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes about justification. And he carefully explains what justification is. For example, in Romans and in Galatians, you'll find these words over and over again: just, justify, justifier, justified, justification. Those are all related terms, terms that he employs, terms that he explains. Now, of course, our opponents have always made much of the fact that the actual word alone is not seen in the New Testament when it's attached to the word faith. And so we are told, even to this day, that faith alone is a Protestant invention. But I want to tell you, folks, that that's only a smokescreen. It's only a smokescreen, and a very thin one at that. Because you will notice many, many scriptures refer to believing unto salvation. And they also refer to believing not as being the damning factor. And you only have to look at the Gospel of John to know that that is true. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the implication is that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. But you read at the end of Mark's Gospel, Mark 16, that he that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And we know that right away, salvation is by faith alone. And if you don't believe, you'll be lost. And if you do believe, it is believing alone on the merits of Christ that brings you into a state of grace. But since our text here in Galatians 1 is dealing with Paul's doctrine, let's notice what Paul has written. Very quickly, let's just have a little quick survey of the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. Turn to Romans 1, verse 16 and verse 17. What's the gospel that Paul's talking about when he said, "If any other man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed"? The gospel which we have preached unto you. What is that gospel? Look at it. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You go on to Romans 3, and from verse 20 right down to verse 28, you see how that it's not by the deeds of the law that we're justified in his sight, but rather it says the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. He tells us in verse 24 of Romans 3 that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he finishes by saying in verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now, in any language, that's faith alone. Faith without the deeds of the law. Faith minus everything else, that's faith alone. It's not a Protestant invention. It's a biblical doctrine. Look at Romans 4, verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture?" That's a good question always to bring to any subject. What saith the Scripture? It's not what saith this man or that man or the other man. Men's comments may help if they elucidate the Scriptures or explain the Scriptures, but we want to be of this understanding. What really matters is what saith the Scripture. What does the Bible say? Look at it, verse 3. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted," or you could say reckoned or imputed, "unto him for righteousness." Now look at verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." There it is again. Without works. Minus works. How are we justified? We're justified by faith alone. I could give many other examples. You can read the epistle to the Romans for yourself. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look at Galatians 3 verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And finally here, you see in Galatians 3 and verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Over and over again with these kinds of statements, apart from the law, not of works, him that worketh not but believeth. And men and women, that's faith alone. That's faith alone. And the use of mere semantics will not change the force of the doctrine that the Apostle Paul expounded. Men are not justified in God's sight by works, but rather it is by faith alone upon the merits of Christ. Aren't we aware of those verses in Ephesians chapter 2? We quote them, don't we, as believers all the time. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. Not of works. That means it is by faith alone. And then Titus 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. The Bible doctrine that Paul expounds so well is that works follow faith, but they are not meritorious. It is another gospel which says otherwise. And Paul began with that as he wrote to the Galatians, because the gospel was under attack there. And he said in that first chapter, I'm surprised at you, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And the word another there means a gospel of a different kind. Verse 7, which is not another. And the word another is different in the Greek there. It means another of the same kind. It's not a similar gospel even. It's a different gospel. And there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, I want to put the record straight. If any man preaches any other gospel than this gospel of justification by faith alone, upon the merits of Christ alone, he's accursed. He's under the anathema of God. People sometimes will say to me, well, do you believe really that all these other people who are in these other religions, that they're all lost? I usually answer the same way. What does the Bible say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is the exclusive nature of the Christian gospel. There is no other way to be saved. And the Apostle Paul certainly believed that. He certainly preached that. And according to the New Testament, he defined it particularly. Not only did he define it particularly, though, but secondly, you'll notice concerning the gospel of justification by faith, he declared it powerfully. You talk about a man who doesn't mince words. In America, we call him a straight shooter. Somebody who just says it like it is, doesn't mince words. What you see is what you get. You know where he stands. That's the way it is with Paul. Look at it. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8. But though we, and there he includes the apostolic band, Peter, John, James, whoever, though we, or an angel from heaven, even one of those beautiful creatures of God that dwells in fellowship with God all of the time, even though there should be one of those that would come down here and preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned in the lowest part of hell. That's what anathema really signifies. And Paul declared that gospel powerfully. He says in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't make it up. Men didn't manufacture this gospel. But rather, if you look at verse 16, that God revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. You'll notice the common denominator there. Paul says, I have preached unto you. In verse 10, he says, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'm preaching the word that God has given me, that Christ has sent me to preach, and He did preach it, and He preached it with blessing despite His own frailty and weakness. The Apostle Paul was a mighty man, but apparently he was a very small man, and he was not of any great outstanding physical beauty, and he was no great orator, apparently, for there were those who talked about his speech as being contemptible. And he admitted himself, I'm no great shakes. In Galatians 4 verse 13, he says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. I don't mind telling you that I am nothing special, but the gospel that I preach is a special gospel. And we notice how he preached and declared that gospel powerfully. I could pick out a few instances here. Acts 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And it goes on to tell us how that Paul went to Macedonia and so on and so on. But eventually he preached in the region of Galatia, and we find in Galatians 1 verse 2 that God prospered that preaching. And oh, for similar things to happen today, that there would not only be one church in the area, but several churches. Look at Galatians 1 verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, plural, of Galatia. God bless the preaching of the gospel that Paul preached, and not just one church was found in Galatia, but a number of churches. We also find in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 1, that he uses that same term, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Notice how the Lord prospered the preaching of Christ at the first. And Paul's not about to change his message. He still believes the same gospel years and years later. In Galatians 6 verse 14, he tells us, God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to boast in anything else, he says. I'm going to keep preaching Christ. Justification by faith alone, on the ground of Christ's merits alone. That is the heart and soul of the gospel. And Paul declared it powerfully everywhere he went. Think of those words in Acts 13, verse 39. How clear they are in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Not by works, but through Christ. Acts 16:31. What was the answer to the question? What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And I want to tell you, friend, that's still the gospel of Christ to you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's God's word. That is God's promise. You come to Him by faith, He'll save you upon the merits of Jesus Christ. That was the gospel that turned the world upside down in apostolic days. And as we think this Sabbath of the great Protestant Reformation, it was that same gospel that shook the world at that time. After darkness, light. The light of the gospel of justification by faith alone. And friends, that gospel, it shook the world under Paul and shook the world again under Luther and others of the reformers, is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, I have great faith in the gospel and in its power to change lives and change communities and change cities and towns. A gospel, if it is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, which will make changes. Paul declared it powerfully. Paul's gospel has to be our gospel. We must stick with the gospel. We see, at least I do, around about me there in Pennsylvania, those that have sold out to the idea that you can't gather people anymore just with the gospel. You have to bring something else into the church to get people in. You have to provide entertainments for folk, otherwise they won't come. You'll never reach the young people, we're told, unless you move with the times and bring entertainments into the church. And when you do that, the young people look at it and they say, well, the world provides entertainment far better than this, so I think I'll just stay with the world. I want to tell you, friends, the gospel works. The gospel preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, it is a gospel that works. It still works today. And no matter who the messenger may be, no matter how nice he is, the curse of God rests on the proclamation of any other message but this: salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul said, even if I were to preach any other gospel, he includes himself, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. You know what I learned from that? Beware of trusting the messenger even above his message. And as some do, beware of trusting the messenger in spite of his message. Oh, the message is all important. It's a message from God, isn't it? Paul emphasizes that in his preaching and in his writing here in Galatians. He says, look, I'm not out to persuade men in that sense. I'm not here to please men. If I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a gospel that has its origin in heaven. It has come down to us. And I'm going to continue to stand for it and preach it. The message is all important. And let us always be sure that we hold to the gospel. There is much today which purports to be the gospel, which is not the gospel. Let us be sure that when we say we're preaching the gospel, we are doing that very thing. Not only did the Apostle Paul, however, define the gospel particularly and declare the gospel powerfully, but concerning this doctrine of justification by faith alone, I want you to notice finally that he defended it publicly. Turn to Philippians. Just over a few pages to Philippians, the chapter 1 and verse 17. At the end of the verse he says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm set. I'm determined that I'm going to defend this gospel, and I'm going to defend it vigorously and with everything in my being. And you'll notice if you read the scripture carefully in the New Testament, in those biographical sections, that Paul contended with the enemies of the gospel in the book of Acts, and he defended it against all attempts to water down its message, including on occasion when the gospel was being undermined even by the behavior of some believers. Now, I want you to look here at Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul faced a threat among the Galatians to this great gospel of justification by faith alone. And notice what he says here, Galatians 2 verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, now he's talking about the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, or their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. And that's why I use this term, he defended the gospel publicly. Not only when he preached it, but when he was defending it, when it was under threat, he said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, and so on. Now what was happening here? Well, the gospel, as it was important to men like Luther and Calvin and Knox and others of the reformers, it was vital to them. It was the heart of the gospel, justification by faith alone without works. So it was important before them to the Apostle Paul. Important enough even to defend it against the suggestion, the mere suggestion, that the observance of the law might have some part in justifying a sinner. I want you to see this, men and women, how bold the Apostle Paul was, and therefore how bold we should be in the defense of the truth. How bold we should be in standing up for the gospel when it's under threat from anyone. Notice this. Paul rebuked Peter. It says that in verse 11. Paul admits when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. As we would say in Ulster, I pulled him up. I barged him. I told him that what he was doing was wrong. Now think about it. Paul rebuked Peter. Peter was a disciple. He was an apostle. He was named by Christ himself. He was an older man than Paul. And he was one who had accompanied with the Savior for 3 years. Paul hadn't done that. Peter was one who was mightily used at Pentecost when all those thousands were converted. It wasn't Paul preaching on that occasion. But despite all of those impeccable credentials, Peter was not infallible. Peter was not the Pope. And even if he had been one with greater authority than Paul, Paul would still have defended God's truth. Because you see, the gospel, friends, is non-negotiable. It's not up for negotiation. There's a lot of things in our country here up for negotiation. The gospel's not up for negotiation. What had Peter done? What was this great crime that Paul was chiding him for? Well, we read there from verse 12 onwards that whenever Peter saw these Jewish believers coming, he withdrew from eating with the Gentile Christians because he was afraid of what the Jews would say, because the Old Testament had forbidden the eating with Gentiles. Now notice, Peter did not preach against justification by faith alone. He never made any false statements about it. He simply withdrew from eating with Gentile Christians because he was afraid of the Jews. And that being condemned by the Old Testament, he gave the impression that he still believed that it was wrong to eat with Gentile Christians as a Jew, and that salvation somehow was connected with circumcision and law keeping. So Peter's actions, not his words, his actions, and those of other believers with him like Barnabas, merely suggested that justification might not only be by faith in the work of Christ, but it might be connected with observing the law. And as a result of that, Paul publicly rebuked Peter. And you see that in verse 14, Paul says, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all." And then you have the words of condemnation. You might say that Paul threatened the peace of the church, that he threatened to bring disharmony into the assembly in Antioch on a doctrinal point. But you could say that about Peter. That Peter in reality was the one who threatened the peace of the church and harmony in Antioch in the assembly on a doctrinal point. Justification by faith alone. But not for speaking against it, just for his actions. But you see, Paul believed what another great preacher said centuries later, "From peace bought at the expense of truth, good Lord deliver us." Or as the old covenanter Samuel Rutherford said, "Do not give away one hair's breadth of God's truth, because it's not yours to give away, but God's." Justification by faith alone, men and women, it's very, very important. And when the gospel is at stake, whether it be from the Church of Rome or from ecumenical preachers or from Billy Graham or whoever it may be, we must speak out. We must speak out. We must defend it at all costs, whether the threat is from legalism, works righteousness, or on the other end of the spectrum from licentiousness, antinomianism. We have to stand up for the gospel of grace. For what a glorious gospel it is. Salvation by my Saviour's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. The devil wants to get you all bogged down about whether you believe sufficiently or whether you repented enough or whether you felt badly enough when you came to the Lord. I want to tell you, the only thing that saves you is the merit of Christ. That's the only thing that saves you. It's Christ and Christ alone. Horatius Bonner put it like this: "Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. To whom save Thee, who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee? Thy death, not mine, O Christ, has paid the ransom due. 10,000 deaths like mine would have been all too few. To whom save Thee, who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee? Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of Thee. To whom save Thee, who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee?" In that great hymn of Bonner, we have expressed wonderfully the faith of God's people. We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Pardoned from all of our sins. Accounted perfectly righteous in the sight of a holy God through the merits of Christ alone. And I tell you, that's the gospel of the Reformation. And that's the gospel that we need to preach today. It's Paul's gospel. It's Luther's gospel. It is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Let us declare it. Let us define it. Let us always defend it by the grace and help of God. Let me just say in closing, it may well be that there's one in the meeting today, and you would certainly subscribe to the idea of justification by faith alone. You would say, if you were asked, that you're a Protestant. But are you saved? Have you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you know anything by experience of the power of the gospel? You might be able to define it, but have you experienced it? Can you say today, "I am redeemed"? Oh, praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in Him who died for me. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I'll sing it o'er and o'er. I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. Redeemed forevermore. If you're not saved, I urge you today to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For the Bible says that he that believeth shall be saved. Let's all pray. Our God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the one true gospel, the gospel of thy grace my stubborn heart has won. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. Lord, we thank thee for those in this gathering who can read their own title clear to a mansion in glory. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're saved through thine infinite mercy. They're your child, O God. And forever they can say, I am. Lord, I pray for those that know not Christ. O Father, we pray that the power of the gospel of thy grace will break their hearts. You'll bring them to a place where they see their sin and where they'll trust in the only Savior of sinners. Lord, do a work in hearts, we pray, and make us as thy people determined to stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. Help us not to be afraid, O Lord, to take the wind in our face and to take the brickbats and the opposition of the enemy of the gospel. Lord, there is only one message by which we are saved. May we never be found preaching, believing, or giving any credence to any other. Help us, we pray, by thy grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.